All right, you can have a seat. I didn't see anybody dancing to our intermission music. Do, 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 do. Go ahead, find a seat, please. We're talking about getting involved. You know, we got that intermission music, the real upbeat techno music. I think we need a dancing team to come out on stage during the intermission. What do you guys think? How many people want to be involved with that? There we go. Just Tim Shelton. All right. All right, Tim and I will come out next week. Hey, real quick, want to invite everybody also. We're having a garden party. Garden to table party on August 20th. Now, it is out in our community garden. So that's in two Saturdays from now, and it's from 7 p.m. to 9 p.m. This is just going to be a real nice evening event. A lot of people have been like, well, I don't know about it. I'm not much of a gardener. I don't really have any interest. Or somebody heard that it's all plant-based food, and they said, why would I want to attend something like that? Well, I'll tell you what. It's going to be an extraordinary time, and if you don't go, I promise you, you will miss it, because we're putting on quite a display. So I want to give you some pictures real quick. Here is what our community garden looked like 2 years ago when we first started. Honestly, we had no idea what we were doing. We were just kind of inspired by some of the work that was happening in Africa with Empowering Lives International, and we kind of just went for it. And so we had this area, and it was a field, and nothing was there. You can see Chris right there kind of instructing us. We actually paid for that soil, okay? That was our very first load of soil. And then I want to show you where it's at right now. 2 years later, we have some photos right there. You can kind of see that's the top of the panoramic. We got a shelter that was just built. We have a greenhouse and a shed. We have probably 12 raised beds throughout the garden. We have 55 fruit and nut trees. And it's continuing to explode. And so the community garden is a testament, thank you, sir, it's a testament of God's faithfulness. I'll tell you, going into it, we lacked wisdom, and we asked God to give us the wisdom, and now we just had, this is cool, we had a master gardener here just the other day. She's teaching a class to our Harvest Kids program, which has been going on throughout all the summer, and she, you know, we were a little bit nervous about what her response might be. She said, You guys need to write a book. She said, people would love to hear the story about this garden. And so God is just doing all kinds of things and expanding our knowledge. And all the soil, all the wood chips, all the compost, everything that you've seen there, we got for free. And so praise God. There's been a couple of grants that have come in. We have spent very, very, very little on this garden. And it's becoming something that is really a great thing. So I want to invite you to come celebrate that, to be a part of that. Here's kind of a picture of what that event is going to look like. This is kind of our theme right here. Just to give you an idea, it's kind of an elegant evening. Don't worry, you can dress casually, but we're going to even have some of those straw bale couches that we found on Pinterest. Thank God for Pinterest, huh? Thank God for the internet. And woo! So we're going to be doing that. That's from 7 to 9. I already know several people that will never step foot inside the doors of a church that are going to be at this event. And that's a big deal to me because I'll tell you what, it's important for us to be able to connect with the community. If we are always just trying to reach church members, are we really doing what God called us to do? And he said, go and make disciples. And so this is an opportunity for you to invite somebody who maybe wouldn't feel comfortable in a church setting. Get them to the garden. We're just going to have a great time. There's going to be a scavenger hunt and some yard games and all that, and some delicious food. Okay? So you can sign up for that. The cost is just $10 for adults, and then the kids are free. And you can sign up right at the Connect Center today. Okay? You need to get a ticket, and we'll be selling those tickets there today and next week. All right? Thank you. Okay, so hey, if you don't know me, I'm Justin, and I'm the community pastor. That's kind of why I'm passionate about connecting our church with the community. I run Harvest House, and I'm thankful to be here today. Pastor Chris, you guys all know Chris, he is with his grandson who's being baptized today, a little 11-year-old, so praise God for that. So, yeah, that's exciting. So We're starting a new series through August. We'll be talking about the miracles of Christ. And we'll be going over several of his miracles, kind of to give us a picture of who God is. So let's pray. All right, Father, thank you that we get to be here to discover who you are, to discover your heart. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us today, Lord, that you would get us out of our comfort zone, Lord, that you would give us some freedom that can only be found in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, so the miracles of Christ, they give us a hint. They give us a glimpse of the heart of God. And so it's important for us to be able to look into this. You know, some people would say that the Bible is cryptic, that it has all these codes in it, it has some mysteries, and that you need to pull it out. And I don't really believe that the Bible is cryptic. I think that it is understandable for the common man. But I do think that there is something to be discovered that isn't necessarily seen on the surface. And that in Scripture, we discover the essence of who God is. We get a picture of it. So we read through the Old Testament, and, you know, we read through Leviticus, we read through Numbers, we read through the Psalms, we read through all these books in the Old Testament, and we say, okay, what do I do with that? What do I do with that? Well, we just got a glimpse into the heart of God. We started to discover that this is the holiness that God expects. This is who God is. God is a God of justice. God is a God of mercy. We see these different elements. The character of God is revealed throughout all the passages. And Jesus came, and he was a reflection of who God is. So he's a reflection of who God is. And while he's here on earth during his ministry, he performed miracles. And he became very popular, incredibly popular. Masses of people were following him because they were witnessing some of the miracles that he was performing. And so today we're going to be going over one of these miracles and how it might apply to kind of where we're at today. So today we'll be talking about Jesus feeding the 5,000. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn them open to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we'll have it on the screen also. But it'd be really good if you have your own Bible, then you can kind of see the context of it. And if you get bored with me, you can just flip through your pages on your Bible. Okay, so Jesus feeds the 5,000 in Matthew 5, 13 through 21. Let's read it together. It says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now, when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves.' But Jesus said, 'They need not go away. You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'We only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. And he said, 'Bring them here to me.' Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing." Can you imagine watching this unfold? Actually, we can't even fathom it. "And said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over, and those who ate were about 5,000 men besides women and children." So this is the feeding of the 5,000. Really, it's like 20,000 people. 20,000 people Jesus feeds through 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Absolutely stunning, remarkable. We absolutely can't comprehend it. A couple of quick observations from this. You know it's important to draw out observations when you're reading Scripture. I thought it was interesting how the disciples, they recognized the need, and they told Jesus to go ahead and just send them away to take care of themselves, right? They were able to see the need. They were able to view it. We're pretty good at viewing the need oftentimes. And they sort of had compassion, but not really, because they said, "Let the crowd go out and find food for themselves." And Jesus said, "How about this? You give them something to eat." How many times does that kind of thing happen with us? Where we recognize the need. Absolutely. Yep, I know that somebody should be doing this. I know that there is somebody who needs this. There's got to be a solution out there. And Jesus turned it right back on his disciples, and he said, you feed them. You take care of them. And the disciples looked, and they only had, a very insignificant amount. They didn't even really have enough for themselves. They were 5 fish and 2 loaves spread across 12 guys. You've seen a lot of guys eat, and I'm just trying to imagine this. These better be Herculean salmon or something, okay? There's 5 fish, and actually we can expect that these were probably dried fish that were fairly small, like something you might catch in Lake Kapausen, right? A little bluegill. That's kind of what I imagine in my mind. Or some herring, okay? Something of that nature. We have a lot of herring at Harvest House, by the way. If you're interested in herring, stop by on Saturday morning, and I'll hook you up. Okay, so this is not very much at all. And Jesus somehow, he takes this, and he prays up to heaven, prays a blessing over it, and it just multiplies. Something out of nothing. He's creating, it's not just like this, like we read about the Israelites and manna, it's not this cake, okay, that we've never seen before. And okay, yeah, I can agree that this came from heaven. No, this is like a real fish that was suddenly prepared. It was cured, and now it's edible. And there's bread that somehow was baked. I don't know. Jesus somehow created these things out of nothing. This is a phenomenal thing. We sometimes minimize the impact of what Jesus just did. He took care of 20,000 people through just a handful of fish and loaves. Now, what does this tell us about the nature of God? What does it tell us about who he is? Well, it tells us that he cares about our every need. He cares about our every single need. He even cared about these people's one meal. Were these people going to starve? Absolutely not. They would have been okay. They would have stayed the evening with Jesus. They would have made it home. They would have been a little bit more hungry, but they would have been okay. But Jesus showed compassion on this one meal, and he distributed it to everybody. And it tells me something about Jesus. It tells me something that God cares for us, and he cares for every little thing that's going on in our life. Some people would say, well, God doesn't care about that. That's pretty insignificant, okay? The world is going to go on, and I know that I have this thing going, but God doesn't really care. He has a lot of other things going that are more important, more significant. But no, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us, cast all your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. So every little need, every little care, God is concerned. You know why God is so concerned about that? Because he loves you. Because you are his son. You are his daughter. And he cares about your every detail of your life. Insignificant to you, highly significant to God. Because God created you, and he's formed you, and he knows you, and he loves you. Every one of us have different needs. Every one of us have different cares. Every one of us has different concerns. And God cares for every single one of them. You know, God describes himself as our shepherd. In Psalm 23, we get a picture of God as our shepherd. And I just want to read this to you. You're familiar with this, but let's kind of look at it a little bit closer. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Really? Shall not want. Why? Why would you not need to want? Well, here's why. Because he makes me lie down in green pastures. Food. Amazing food. He leads me beside still waters. He resolves my thirst. It's calm. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for my shepherd is with me. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. In the feeding of the 5,000, it was actually more than enough. There was 12 baskets left over, large baskets full of food. God seems to always provide more than we need. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Has anybody ever experienced the goodness of God in your life? Has anybody ever experienced God's faithfulness, like how he's provided for you and how he's taken care of you? Yeah, well, okay, so we have two stories. Now I want to introduce to you another story, feeding of the 4,000. This happens just a little bit later. And it's a very similar experience. The disciples go to Jesus and they say, Jesus, these people don't have anything to eat. We're in a desolate place. We should send them away to go get something to eat. And Jesus just looks at them like, didn't this just happen? Don't you think that I'm going to be able to take care of them again? Well, how many people know that though we've experienced God's faithfulness once or twice or maybe even a lifetime of God's faithfulness, we still sometimes easily forget the moment that more pressure comes, the moment that we face something brand new. We forget that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and that he will always be meeting our needs because it's his very nature. It's who he is. But we somehow forget this. We think, no, this is a bigger deal. What I'm experiencing right now is unprecedented. This was actually an even smaller amount of people than what Jesus had just given food for. And the disciples, they have the memory of a goldfish. They immediately forgot. They immediately forgot God's goodness. They forgot his faithfulness. It's important for us to recognize that God is our shepherd. You know what that means? It means that it's actually his role. It's his role to take care of us. It's his role to feed us. It's his role to protect us. It's who he is. That's his job. You know, when we were in Thailand years ago on a missions trip with our church, we were all there. And you guys all know Chris. You know, sometimes he can be a little bit, you know, slightly harsh, right? And so he let us know right ahead of time. We had you know, some of you guys were on this trip with us. He let us know that you never ask, when are we going to eat, okay? Because he knows that on a missions trip, there's a lot of downtime, and there's a lot of moments where you get tired and you get exhausted and bored or whatever, and you just get a little bit hungry, and there's a common question, when are we going to eat? And so Chris said this to the whole group, and I'll never forget it. I still think about it all the time. He says, you know, everybody says that there's no such thing as a stupid question. He says, well, there are. And you're stupid if you ask this. Has anybody ever heard Chris talk like that? Okay, well, yeah, so, all right, yeah, okay, just me. All right, so he said, there is a such thing as a stupid question because I know that you're hungry, and guess what? I'm hungry too, and guess what? Food is going to come when it comes, but I guarantee it will come. So stop worrying, stop having anxiety, stop stressing, and just relax, and let me, I'm the director, let me make sure that you get fed. And some of you have kids, and you know what I'm talking about. Are we there yet? When are we going to eat? Why are we here? All these questions. And you're like, be quiet, because everything is under control. This is God. This is God saying, everything is under control. You know, I told Chris that since he's gone in his absence, that I would tell a story about him. And so I decided to take this quick moment to tell you a story about another little one about this missions trip. One of the most awkward moments of my whole entire life, and I hope he's listening to this sermon. This will prove if he listened. We were on this mission trip in Thailand, and the last night we had to stay in a hotel, and there was too many guys to each have their own room, and so we had three guys in a hotel room. It was John Orton, Chris, and myself, and John Orton chose the chair, okay? And in hindsight, that was the better choice because he chose the chair, and even though there was no blanket and he was right next to the air conditioner and he froze all night, I had to sleep right next to Chris, okay? And this is before he was my father-in-law, and I'll never forget, you know, we didn't even do the whole sheet rule, one person over the sheet and one person under the sheet. We were both under the sheet, and I'm just frozen, like, I'm sleeping next to Chris Brannon, oh, and incredibly awkward. And I'll never forget this either. At one moment during the night, our legs touched. And I can't even describe the amount of awkwardness because both of us realized it, and immediately our legs went back to ourselves, and we never talked about it ever again, okay? Until this moment. John Orton said, I didn't get any sleep. He was complaining. I didn't get any sleep. I was sleeping on a chair next to the air conditioner without a blanket. And I'm like, bro, you had it way, way, way better. So, But here's the big deal, is that God always knows what we need. He knows well in advance. In Matthew 6, Jesus is chastising the crowd. And he says, do not be anxious asking these questions. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Jesus said, the Gentiles seek after all these things. And guess what? Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. God knows what you need. And what is God most concerned about? He's most concerned about where our heart is. He's most concerned about what our energy is going towards. We can make life all about what are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Where am I going to live? What am I going to do for work? We're going to just talk constantly about our plans. How's this all going to work out? What's going to happen? We can worry and have anxiety about these things. And they can actually take the very central theme in our life. Where that's all of life. Just going through these every day. Different challenges, different worries, different anxieties. And Jesus says, that's not intended to ever be the center of your life. Jesus said, I want to be the center of your life. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And guess what? These things that you desire, these things that God knows that you need, he's going to take care of you. He promises it. Did you know that God actually asks us to ask him to provide for us? So rather than have worry and anxiety about it, we pray in faith. The Lord's Prayer says, give us this day our daily bread. He's telling us to give it the responsibility to him and keep it there. Jesus said, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Worrying is about as effective as chewing bubble gum to solve an algebra equation. Okay, it's not going to do it for you. It's not going to do it. God knows all your needs, and he is the ultimate giver. He's constantly giving. It's his very nature. I wanted to go through some things that God gives us. We know that he meets all of our material needs. Harvest House, real quick, too. This is a quick story of God's faithfulness. We wanted sausages, okay, which is a pretty reasonable request, okay, because a couple years ago, we had sausages that were donated, and we were able to cook them all summer long. Amazing sausages, and we all loved them every single Saturday. Brent remembers. Brent was our barbecue meister, okay? And every Saturday, we served about 150 sausages throughout the whole entire summer because of this massive donation. And you know, we were all kind of feeling bad for ourselves because we don't have sausages anymore. So we decided as a group, hey, let's pray. This was just like a month ago. Let's pray and let's ask God that he would provide something so that we can barbecue. And so we got all together and we said, God, just anything, even Oscar Mayer, even ballpark, anything like hot dog related, that would do. But God, and we're all praying together. We just ask God to do this. And I'll tell you what, I get this phone call the next day, and it wasn't to bring a big donation of sausages, but it was something even better. This guy said, hey, I have a bunch of Costco hot dogs, which everybody knows those are the good ones, right? Yeah, I have a bunch of Costco hot dogs, and I want to come to you, and I want to barbecue them for everybody. Yeah. And so he was here, and he served potato salad, and he had all the condiments, and we didn't do anything. We just asked God, and his name, I mean, very, I'm incredibly blessed by him. You guys probably know him as David Steger. The Steger son. And so he's just an extraordinary young man and loves serving the poor, loves helping people, and he's been faithful with that. And apparently he was listening to God because God knew what our request was. That might seem insignificant, but I'll tell you what, for all of us Harvest House volunteers, it was this demonstration that God is hearing our prayers, that he knows what we need, and that he'll meet them. You've seen these things happen in your own life. I know you have. But God gives us everything that we need. It says in 2 Peter that he gives us everything that we need for life and for godliness. Really, everything? Yeah, he gives us everything that we need. And I just want to go through some of these things. If we know that God is our provider, that he is our Jehovah Jireh, that he's our all-sufficient God, that he's taking care of us all the time, well, then let's take a look at what he gives on a regular basis to those that seek him. It says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, we get an idea that God gives strength when we're hurting. 2 Corinthians 12:9, this is Paul, and he's expressing how he has this thorn in his side. And God said, I'm not going to take it away. And then Paul said this. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You know, I wish God healed every single person that asked for prayer all the time. I wish that God miraculously gave every person a paycheck every week. And sometimes those things just don't happen. They don't happen how we have it in our minds that they should happen. But we recognize this, that in our weakness, God is able to provide strength. You know, we were in Africa years ago. We were in Nigeria, and we went to this million-person prayer meeting, literally a million people, a massive ocean of people, as far as you can see, were gathered at this event. And I was wondering, what would draw so many people to a prayer meeting of this nature? And I kind of discovered something. It's because they don't have all their basic necessities. They have health problems. They have concerns. They have an extreme poverty in Nigeria. And all these people are just flooding to God, saying, God, we need you, we need you. And I'll tell you what, God was in that place. He was in that place. And I recognized that we seek after God when we are weak. When we are weak, when we realize our own desperate condition, that's when we start to seek after God. And so these things that we might view as awful and terrible and from the devil, actually, God can use those things to point us towards him. He can use sickness. He can use loss. He can use unemployment. He can use different things in your life that'll come and happen, family problems, relationships. He can use all these challenges to point towards him. He says that he is my strength. I can do all things through him. All right, the next thing is that God gives us power to say no to sin. What a blessing that is. God gives us power to say no to sin. He always gives us a way out. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul says, no temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you also may be able to endure. Did you know that? I want to let you know this right now. Every time you are tempted to sin, and sometimes it's not as clear that you're being tempted. Sometimes you deceive yourself. Sometimes I just wish it was a little bit clearer, like, hey, Justin, you're being tempted at this very moment. But it's not like that. It's like that. I'll give you another insight into my life. Temptation. Harvest House, last week, I'm driving to Safeway to do a bread pickup. We do a bread pickup at Harvest House on a weekly basis. And they just give us tons and tons of dessert pastries. And they're in my truck. And I'm just looking at them. I have to deliver these. I can't eat them. I have to deliver these. Don't look at it. Don't look at the lemon pastry, Justin. Don't look at it. And I resisted temptation, praise God. But it doesn't always, it's not so clear. It's not like Satan's like, hey, this is a temptation. And remember, God always gives you a way out. No, it's not that clear. We deceive ourselves into thinking that this is a good idea, that somehow this is going to produce something good in our life. But God says that there will always be a way out of temptation. There will always be a way out. Snap out of it. You can snap out of it. God says that he is faithful to provide that for us. And that'll come in all different forms. It might be something just totally random, just to shake you up a little bit, shake up your thought process. And the challenge is to obey that, to listen to that. Hey, what is that thing? What is that moment when I'm being tempted and God has given me a way out? Am I going to take that out? You know, Celebrate Recovery, we talk about the out. We talk about the out. Call your sponsor. Call your sponsor, okay? Because that will help you. When you're tempted, call your sponsor. And we had somebody that recently passed away. I forget his name. Help me out. Mo, praise God. Remember, he got baptized here at 88 years old. Hallelujah. He said, I'm 88 years old and I'm ready to be born again. And Mo, he always said this. He said, you know, they tell you to call your sponsor when you're feeling tempted. He said, why would you do that? He goes, they're just going to talk you out of it. So, and I said, he has a point. So it's not necessarily the system that is broken. It's the motivation to use the system. So God gives us a system. He gives us a way out. But the question is, are we going to take advantage of that? Are we going to utilize the tools? Are we going to utilize the resources that have been given to us to get out of that temptation? God said again in the Lord's Prayer, he said, lead me not into temptation. So God wants us to communicate with him about this. If you're feeling tempted, guess what? You can pray. You can say, God, I'm tempted. It feels like beyond what I can bear right now. Would you help me? Would you give me the power? Would you give me the strength? Lead me not into temptation, God. God is requesting that we pray this prayer to him, and he'll break it up. There's always a way out. You always have the word of God to go back on. All right, next thing. God is faithful to give us his Holy Spirit. Faithful to give us his Holy Spirit for mission. You know why? Because God is really concerned about reaching the lost. He's really concerned about reaching the world. And he gives us the Holy Spirit when we ask for it. In Luke 10:11-13, Jesus says, for everyone who, we just read this at the start of worship, for everyone who asks, receives, and the one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You know, God is our best father. And even as a heavenly father, you would never think to give your, or as an earthly father, you would never think to give your son these kind of things if they requested a fish. Absolutely not. That's ludicrous. You would meet their need. You would take care of them. You would provide for them. You know, I have a little boy, Whitley. He's 3 years old, and nighttime is kind of difficult, okay? Because he loves hanging out. We're living in a basement right now, and he sleeps in a closet, okay? And he's in this tiny closet, but he doesn't know that. It's his own bedroom. And in his closet, he'll be singing songs for a long time. He'll be singing the Itsy Bitsy Spider. He'll be counting to 20, and the numbers are all mixed up. But he'll be doing it all for a long time. And he sometimes he does this, though. He'll open up the door from his closet, and he'll ask for a glass of water. And you know that he's doing it just to manipulate you. Absolutely. You know that he just wants to stay up a little bit longer. But then there's this parent sense in you that's like, there's no way that I could deprive my son of water. Am I just going to let him be thirsty all night long? How horrible is that? Okay, I'll get you water, Whitley. Because we know, as a parent, if a child asks us of something, we feel that compulsion. I have to take care of them. I have to meet their need. And God recognizes that. And he said, if you ask for the Holy Spirit, he will give it to you. I'll tell you what, does anybody else feel ill-equipped to evangelize, to tell somebody about Jesus, to tell a family member about Jesus, to tell somebody at work or somebody you come across that has a whole entire different worldview, to open up the door and say, hey, I want to tell you something about Christ. That's hard. Or to invite him to church, it's hard. But God says that he gives us the Holy Spirit who enables us to be able to do this kind of work, to be able to bear fruit. And he says that his power, the Holy Spirit's power, is available to anybody who asks. So seek it, and you will find it. I'll tell you, God wants to he wants to utilize you. He wants to utilize your spiritual gifts. He wants to activate you in ministry. And he said, seek me. Ask me. Some of you feel led to share during worship times. To come up, grab the microphone, share something that God put on your heart. And you start doubting. Like, I don't know. I can't say that. I'm not very articulate. I couldn't put two words together. And God says, no, I give you my spirit. And he's the one who makes you effective. Just like God said to Moses, Moses, why are you afraid to talk to the Egyptians? Why are you afraid to talk to Pharaoh? Who gave you your tongue, Moses? Don't you think that I can control? Don't you think that I could help you here? God gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Also, he gives us wisdom. In James 1:5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Wow, what an extraordinary promise that God would give us wisdom. You know, Solomon, he was able to ask for one thing. He's able to ask, he could have potentially asked for all the riches in the world, but instead he asked for wisdom. And God honored that, and God gave him wisdom. And he ended up becoming the richest man on the planet because of his wisdom that God entrusted with him. If any of you lacks wisdom, I feel like I lack wisdom most often. I lack wisdom in my marriage. I lack wisdom at home with my kids. I lack wisdom at my workplace. I lack wisdom constantly. But look at this promise. If any of you ask, is it really that simple? Is it really that simple? If any of you lacks wisdom, just ask God and he'll give it to you. He will give it to you. And guess what? He gives generously, more than you probably expected you would get. But it takes you seeking it. It takes you asking it. Proverbs says, seek after wisdom, though it costs all you have. You might have to like really seek for it. He said, but it is worth it. Go after wisdom. How do I deal with life? How do I deal with these things? Well, lots of times we just want to remain foolish. We want to remain foolish. We want to remain not knowing how to handle our problems because we like the emotions that go along with it. We don't want to get rid of those emotions. We just want to continue struggling. We want to continue feeling the pain. We don't want wisdom on how to process things. We don't want wisdom on how to do something better and different because we're comfortable with dealing with all the insecurities, with all the pain, with all the trouble that we deal with. We've become comfortable with those things. And God said, I will give you wisdom if you just ask me. And God loves making the foolish a wise man. He says that he uses the foolish to confound the wisdom of the wise. So if you're foolish, if you feel like you're foolish, you feel like you're lacking wisdom, you're in a good spot to start seeking after God, saying, God, help me out here. We just don't utilize these tools. The next thing is that God is so faithful to give us forgiveness for our sins. He's faithful to forgive us of our sins. We come into a church service or a different setting, and we're wearing those still. We're wearing our sins. And God's already forgiven us, but we're wearing them. They're like right on our back, and we're still feeling shame. We're still feeling guilt. And God said, hey, I have a ticket out of that. I have a ticket out of the shame, out of the guilt. Guess what it is? Confess your sins to me. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, you receive forgiveness for eternity when Christ came into your heart that very moment. But you don't always recognize that. And you're still thinking about some of the sins that you committed in your past. Jesus said that he wants to heal us, that he wants to cleanse us from those things, that he wants to remove any past guilt, past shame, that he wants us to be far from us so that we can experience the healing that he provides. In James, it says, confess your sins to each other. It's a good thing. It's a good thing so that you may be healed, so that you can move on, so that you can stop carrying the weight, the baggage of some of the stuff that you've done. Open it up. Bring it into the light. Allow God's transforming work to take place. You know, the very best thing that Christ gives to us, though, the absolute most significant thing, if God is our provider, he gave us Christ himself. Christ plus nothing equals everything. He's really, truly all I need. He's all that I need. We even sing these songs. You are all that I want. You are everything to me. You know that song? No, you don't. Okay, all right. You probably do know that song. It just sounded different when I sang it. More beautiful, angelic. Those are the kind of songs you'll hear in heaven someday. You'd be like, oh, I see now Justin had a heavenly voice and I didn't even know it. Okay. Christ gives himself. In Luke 22:19, Jesus is with his disciples, and he's at the Last Supper, and he takes the bread, and when he gave thanks, he broke it and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for who? For you." He's saying this to his disciples, which includes you now. Follow after God. He says, "My body, who I am, is given for you." It's a gift. He gives himself. What an amazing thing. Paul said that he can experience any level of hardship. He can experience any level of struggle. He says that he knows how to be content. He's been in lack and he's been in rich. And he's experienced different levels of persecution. He's experienced acceptance from man. And he's experienced rejection from man. He says, "I know how to be content in any circumstance that I go through in life." And this is the secret. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." It doesn't say, "I can do all things because I have a savings account. I can do all things because I have a really good plan. I have all these goals in place." It doesn't say, "I can do all these things because of the family that I was born into, because of the country that I was born into." He doesn't include anything external. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." So God is the greatest gift that all of us could ever receive. We celebrate it just once a year, right? On Christmas, Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, given to man. We celebrate it on Christmas. We should be celebrating it all the time. That he was given on my behalf. That though I didn't deserve it, there's nothing that I can do to deserve the favor of God. And it wasn't just mercy, because mercy is getting something, not getting something that I do deserve. It's grace, getting something that I don't deserve. Getting a gift. Jesus is enough. And oftentimes we get so caught up even in the material stuff, even in provision. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his face." Man, I want to know Paul. I want to know the same attitude as Paul. He says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Him and him alone. Hey, what happens if we get this, if we understand that God is our Father, if we understand that God is our shepherd, that he's always going to take care of our needs and he's asking us to seek him? What happens? What happens? Can you imagine the freedom that that would give us? Can you imagine the freedom from anxiety or worry or doubt? Can you imagine the freedom knowing that you have somebody who loves you and watches over you all the time? Somebody that wants to talk to you about these things. Somebody that wants to go through it with you. I think that we would be way more generous with our life. We would stop being so focused on our own basic needs, on our own needs, and we would start being way more concerned about the needs of others. And our heart would be more in line with who God is, saying, "Man, I just want to give myself to others, and I want to give myself to the kingdom, and I want to give myself to God's purposes in my life, because I realize that my life is not as significant as somebody else's, and I love God, and I know that he takes care of me, so I want to give him everything." All right, hey, let's have the worship team come on up here. We can all stand up. Hey, how many people believe that? How many people believe that Christ is enough? How many people would say that? It's Christ, you are enough for me. You are enough. Is he really enough? You might get challenged this week with that question. Is he really enough? If you don't have everything you want, is he still enough for you? If you don't get everything you ask for, is he still enough for you? Because he's already given you that. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of hardship, is Christ still enough? We say, "God, I am content in you because you satisfy me in the way that nothing else can. You give me life. You give me strength to my bones." We praise you for that in Jesus' name. Hey, let's sing this song together.